In this series, we've been looking at new versus old, and all of us go through seasons in our lives which are new, and then the last season ends, and a new one begins, and we've just seen three people today who are going on to the next part of their journey, and we all have experiences of that. We start off babies, we grow into teenagers, Fortunately, our grandchildren are all not teenagers yet, praise God. And then eventually, you know, we get adults, and then we move through seasons in our adult life as well. And each of those seasons has something different. Now, we've been discovering that with God, God also, although he never changes, reveals himself to us in different ways. Isaiah 42:9 says, "Behold, former things have come to pass." And for us, we've been on a journey of discovering who God is, and many former ways of looking at God have come to pass, and we've now put them behind us, because now God says, "I declare new things." And we've experienced God not through intellectual understanding or through a religious system, but through relationship. And in those new ways, we've found that our minds are being deconstructed. The way we used to think has been changed, and our minds are being renewed by our encounters with God himself. It isn't that we don't only read about God in the Bible, or God is somewhere in the sky somewhere, or some spiritual realm. God is with us. He's actually with us in this room. We are actually in him, because everything exists within God. But we need to get to know him personally, not just as a force or as the creator, but a personal relationship with him. Ephesians 3:16 to 18 is a scripture we've been using a lot, and it describes a prayer that Paul made for us. "I desire for you to become intimately acquainted with the love of Christ," because God is love, and God wants us to know love personally and intimately and by experience. And it goes on to say, "on the deepest possible level, far beyond the reach of mere academic intellectual grasp." Because none of us have the intellectual capacity to engage God. God is way beyond what we can imagine or think. But he's made himself available to us through relationship. And he sent Jesus to represent what he was like so that we could see God with skin on, if you like. And Jesus came to love us. Jesus came to give us an experience of love so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So God doesn't want to be separate from us. He wants us to know him and that we would have a full relationship with him. Awaken to the consciousness of his closeness. See, God is not a long way away. See, religion tells us that God is separated from us and we've got to do something to get back to him. Whereas God is always in a relationship with us. Most of us just don't know it yet. Separation is an illusion. Oneness was God's idea all along. And we've been looking at various aspects of what it is to know God, and usually that's called salvation or being brought into a relationship with God. And we saw that faith for salvation, because we talk about the Christian faith, and faith is not our faith, but the faith of Jesus imparted through relationship encounters with him. He gives us faith to believe. We don't have to drum it up or try and engineer it. He gives us the faith if we're willing to encounter him. So when we hear the voice of God, faith persuades us of the truth that we can believe. And God is speaking all the time, but most of us haven't learned to discern his voice among all the other voices that we hear. And the world is full of voices. We have voices in our own head sometimes, our own thoughts talking to us about what it thinks we're like. And then we have other people speaking to us, telling us what we're like or not like. But God actually is speaking and wants to reveal the truth of who we really are, who he made us to be, with all the amazing potential and destiny that we all have, but most of us have not yet discovered. And when we begin to believe, that begins to change how we think and then change how we behave. Religion tries to get us to change how we behave first, so then we'll be acceptable. Whereas God has made us acceptable so that in that relationship, we begin to change. Become more like him. And last time we saw that our salvation includes redemption, being brought back from wherever we are, wherever we're lost, wherever we've been hidden, wherever we've been in a dungeon, prison, he's brought us out. He's reconciled, reconciliation, brought us back into a relationship, adopted us, brought us into a family, made us right with him, and we don't have to become right ourselves. We can't be right enough or good enough for God. So he makes us acceptable, and he's justified us as if he looks at us as if we never ever did anything wrong and we were never separated from him, because that's the way he's always seen us. And he's glorified us. He's given us sonship. All that has already been accomplished completely through what Jesus did in the incarnation of Jesus. And when we talk about incarnation, we mean Jesus coming into this world as a person through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension for everybody. And God loves every single person, no matter who they are, whatever they've done. They're all his children from his perspective. Sadly, most people don't know that yet. But he's working in each of us to unveil that truth. So the disciples who were with Jesus when he was on earth had this relationship, a first-hand experience in the flesh. So they had a bit of an advantage, in one sense, over us, because Jesus was there. And Jesus, while he was there, revealed the Father and the Holy Spirit to them experientially. He revealed what God was like. And then you have Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament. He had an encounter with God when the light came around him, and he realized that God was already working in him. Jesus was already working in him by the Spirit. And he unveiled that truth to him, and then he started to tell everyone about that truth as he discovered it. And we find Peter, John, Paul, they shared their experiences through letters, which now we call the Bible, or the New Testament. And they were sharing their experiences. They weren't sharing theory. They were sharing the experiences of the truth that they experienced and received as they encountered God. And we've discovered that we all have experiences and encounters that we can share. Some people just don't realize the voice of God yet, but God is speaking to everybody. I want to read just some Bible scriptures that share some of these experiences and how it relates to us. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And that's a New American Standard Bible. Now I want to go and look at it from the Mirror Bible, because it will unpack this to us so we can experience it. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So God has called us. He's given us everything we need, but we need to understand that by experience and engage it. So let's look at this. I am Simon the Rock, bondman and ambassador of Jesus Christ. We are in this together. Everybody. And he was talking to everybody. God's faith sees everyone equally valued and justified in Jesus Christ our Savior. So God doesn't see people differently. We look at people and we look at them from the outside, and we often make judgments on what they're like on the basis of what they do. But God's looking at the way he made us to be, who he called us to be. He's always looking, and he values everyone equally. So this emphasizes the fact that nothing we did or determined to achieve had any influence upon God to qualify us. God has brought us into a relationship himself. Faith is not something we do to persuade God about us. Faith is what happens to us when we realize how persuaded God is about us. God is totally persuaded about our salvation. He's totally persuaded about our relationship with him. And he wants us to experience that. So salvation belongs to everyone based on exactly the same merit. God's righteousness persuades us. What God did in Christ cancels out everything that Adam did or we did wrong. So anything that you might think in your life might be a hindrance to you experiencing God, he's already dealt with it. So there is no problem from God's perspective. The problem lies with us. We often don't see from God's perspective, therefore we're always looking at ourselves from our past perspective, which may not be very pleasant. Whereas God looks at us from an eternal perspective, which is the best. And he always sees the best. Herein lies the secret of the power of the gospel, the good news. There is no good news in it until the righteousness of God revealed. The dynamic of the gospel is the revelation of God's faith as the only valid basis for our belief. It's God's faith. And he's given a portion of that to everyone here. The prophets wrote in advance that the fact that God believes that righteousness defines that life, that he always had in mind for us, righteousness by God's faith defines life. So we try and define our life often by what we do. So our identity comes through, from a worldly perspective, the things we do. And you talk to people, say, well, who are you? And they'll often tell you what they do. They may tell you their name, but they'll usually say, well, I'm this, I do this, I'm a fireman, I'm a policeman, I'm this. Because identity is so caught up with what we do. Well, God doesn't look at what we do. He looks at who we are. He looks at us as his children. And he wants to reveal that to us so that we know that we're his children. And then we can, with him in relationship, outwork that sonship. Because he's made us all to be sons. And as sons, we've all got a part to play in everything that he wants to do for the whole of creation, to bring it into restoration. Verse 2, God's desire is that we now increasingly be overwhelmed with grace as his divine influence within us. See, God has placed within us the Spirit, his Spirit, and his power enables us. We don't have to do it ourselves. It was great to hear people say, I came to the end of myself. I gave up. I couldn't do it in my own strength. When I recognized I couldn't do it in my own strength, I found a higher power. Now, that higher power is not just an impersonal force. It's actually a person. It's God. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. That we may become fully acquainted with the awareness of our oneness. The way he always known us is realized in Jesus. And he wants us to realize it. The knowledge of God is not our knowledge of him. It's his knowledge of us. See, sometimes we always turn it, religion always turns it, onto us. If we know God enough, then we'll be okay. But we can never know God enough to be okay, because it's not about our knowledge. It's about his knowledge of us. Well, guess what? He made us. He knows everything there is to know about us. He knows every single thing we've ever thought, everything we've ever done, and he loves us. It doesn't matter to him. Because he's already dealt with all those things in what Jesus did for us on the cross. He knew us before he formed us in our mother's womb. It says that in Jeremiah 1:5. So in that context, no one can ever feel ignored or neglected again. Because God has been always there and wants to reveal himself. Verse 3, by his divine engineering, he gifted us with all that it takes to live a life to the full. Jesus said that he came to give us abundant life. Life to the full and overflowing. Now, I don't think most of us have lived an abundant life, if any of us. So we're on a journey towards discovering what that's about. But he's gifted us all that we need to enable us that. We don't have to try in our own strength. We just have to receive his strength. Where our ordinary day-to-day lives mirror our devotion and romance with our Maker. Because God wants to bring us back into an intimate relationship. His intimate knowledge of us introduces us to ourselves again. He wants us to know who he made us to be, not how we've been messed up by the world and by the things we might have done or the things that might have been done to us. But we can truly know without the filter of our worldly experiences to distort that image so that we can really see the truth. And he elevates us to a position where his original intention is clearly perceived. He wants us to see the truth of who we really are as his children. Verse 4, this is exactly what God has always had in mind for us. Every one of his abundant and priceless promises pointed to our restored participation in our godly origin. This is his gift to us. He's gifted us what we need to be restored and to participate with him in relationship. In this creation that he's given us, Acts 3:21 says, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things. See, Jesus is not coming back as people think today or tomorrow. He's not, because he's coming back after all things are restored, which means all of us restored back to the original intent and purpose that he has for us, which when we discover it, it goes way beyond what we can imagine or think about ourselves. because he is not limited. He's not limited to our past experience. He wants us to come into a new perspective, not an old one. Verse 4, in this fellowship, or in this relationship, we've escaped the distorted influence of the corrupt cosmic virus of greed. So in other words, basically there is a virus that is going around the cosmos, essentially looking to spoil everything. But God's got the antiviral agent for that, the power of salvation, to heal, to make whole, to bring us back and restore us back to our original condition. His image and likeness is redeemed in us. The default settings are restored. We are rebooted to fully participate in the life of our design. And we all need a reboot. You know, we need a new operating system. Praise God, hopefully it won't be Windows 10. You know, or whatever iOS operating system's out there. But will be the thought and intention of God who wants to reveal the truth. Now, 2 Peter 1:5 says this, and this is the New American Standard Version. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith. And then it goes on to say, your moral excellence, your knowledge, your self-control, your perseverance, your godliness, your brotherly kindness, your love. And actually, none of those is right. Because actually, it's the, not your. Because a religion will get us to try and perform, to try and add all these things and be better, so we're a better person. We can't be a better person in our own strength. So the actual interpretation of that is the. So every time it says the, your, it actually means the. And that, the faith, is not our faith. The moral excellence is not ours. The knowledge is not ours. The self-control is not ours. The perseverance isn't ours. The godliness, brotherly kindness, the love isn't ours, it's his, that he gives to us, to enable us to be able to do something we couldn't do on our own. So in relationship, he has brought all these things to us. And they come as the fruit of the Spirit. See, those things are a description of what Galatians 5:22 says is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit in us begins to produce those characteristics in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Everything we need to live life to the full is supplied freely through the Spirit who's within us. And he's been poured out on everybody. So the Holy Spirit is working in every single person, even if you don't know it yet, to bring about those amazing things, that we will be full of love and joy and peace, and all those other wonderful characteristics that we cannot manufacture ourselves. You know, some people are more patient than others. Some people are more loving than others. Some people have more peace than others. But God wants us to have all those things to the full in relationship. This is what it says of that scripture or that passage in the Mirror Bible. The DIY lifestyle is driven by self-effort and selfishness. A legalistic mindset, the flesh, sponsors typical behaviors that express itself in visible symptoms. And all of us have expressed some of these symptoms and lots of others which aren't expressed here, such as idolatry, which is worshipping a distorted image of oneself, drugs, hatred, constant conflict, jealous suspicion, violent outbursts of rage, everyone for himself in a cutthroat competitive world, trampling on others to get to the top. And it goes on with more and more examples of what it is when we live in our own strength and do things our own way. That's the DIY path that the world is on. And it doesn't lead to a good place. But again, the Spirit finds expression in love and joy and peace and endurance and kindness, usefulness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control, Spirit strength. Not how much control we can exhibit through our own willpower, but the power that we're given by the Spirit to live in those ways. In total contrast to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life bears fruit effortlessly, consistent with the life of our original design. So all we have to do is walk in relationship and this stuff will begin to outwork. If we walk in our own path, then we're trying to manufacture things. And most of us have failed miserably in those manufacturing processes. Hence, we've all hurt each other and damaged each other by doing our own thing. and the world is suffering from that. So it goes on to say, now, in the light of what we are gifted with in Christ, the stage is set to display life's excellence, explore the adventure of faith. There is so much more for us to explore and discover and understand and come into in our relationship with God, because we cannot possibly know God, who is eternal and is infinite, with our limited minds, which is why he wants to renew our minds so that we can know him more and more and go on this adventure of faith, discovering more and more every day of the amazing things of who God is and also who he's made us to be. We can never exhaust the vast sum of his thoughts about us. Psalm 139:16-18 talks about the fact that he's always known us and he has these amazing thoughts about us that he wants us to know, so that we're not limited to the thoughts we have about us or other people's thoughts about us, but to the vast sum of thoughts that God has. Ephesians 3:20 says this: we celebrate him who supercharges us powerfully from within. See, we cannot change ourselves from without. We can't do a makeover and everything will be okay. Some people have tried that, been through all sorts of makeovers, you know, self-help, all the books out there to try and get you to do it in some way through your self-effort and power, they don't work. But we can celebrate that God has given us his spirit to supercharge us from within. Our biggest requests or most amazing dream cannot match the extravagant portion of his thoughts towards us. So no matter whatever you think, cannot surpass the amazing things God thinks about us and wants to show us, so that when we see how he sees us, we can become like that. And all the limitations are removed. God is already at work in all of us by his Spirit. Whether you know it or not, the Spirit is at work to reveal the truth of who we are. And some of those passions and desires and things we have within us are because God has placed them in us. And they're an expression of God's creativity and design. And we need to discover the designer so that we can enjoy working with those passions and outwork them together in a relationship rather than doing it on our own. Verse 5, imagine the extreme dedication and focus of a conductor of music. Now, he's now using the illustration of an orchestra and music being played. And basically, he's looking at us being the conductor of our own life. So it says, you are the choir conductor of your own life. So what does the music sound from your perspective? Looking at your past. Probably not too good. Probably quite discordant and probably a mess. I mean, if you ever heard of an orchestra, when they start tuning up, and they're all tuning up, it sounds horrible. But when they all then are tuned and then play together, it sounds wonderful. If you like classical music, it sounds great. But any band, often when they're individually trying to do stuff, it sounds a bit off. But when together, it sounds wonderful. So here Peter is saying, you're the choir conductor of your own life. Therefore, familiarize yourself with every ingredient that faith unfolds. It's only as we know the truth from God's perspective of faith, how he sees us, see how there, how elevated you are, and from within this portion of your co-seatedness with Christ, where we're seated in heavenly places, enlightened perspective will dawn within you. So when we draw from what God sees about us, it will enable us to function from that and feel at one, in harmony, not discordant, fragmented, our soul broken, damaged, hurt, in pain, but brought back into wholeness and into peace and into love and into joy as God intends. How he would diligently acquaint himself with every individual voice in the choir. So if you're going to be the choir master of your own life, you need to understand everything about yourself. And you're not going to get that from your own understanding. So if we can draw from God's vast thoughts about us, we can see every individual part of us, all the individual ways God has created us, as well as the contribution of every specific instrument to follow the precise sound represented in every single note, in order to give the maximum credit to the original composer. See, when somebody is a choir conductor or an orchestra conductor, they're looking to engage the music that's been composed by somebody else to best let the audience perceive that music, that piece of whatever it might be, a symphony. So that when that orchestra plays that symphony, they get over the original composer's intent. And that intent carries with it something of the composer's heart. When we listen to music, it stirs us quite often because it carries something embedded within the sound, within the frequency, within the notes, that's intended to unveil the original idea that the musician or composer had. Now, when we begin to engage with God, it begins to reveal to the world his original design for us as sons. This is exactly what it means to exhibit the divine character, how we're made in the image of God to the world around us, because we are an expression of his design. Here you will realize your inner strength and how fully competent you are to prevail in patient perseverance in the midst of any contradiction. So no matter what anyone says, or whatever happens to you, if you know God, you can know that that can be overcome to bring you a restored relationship back to what it was originally. It is from within this place of enlightened perspective that meaningful devotion and worship ignite. When we begin to discover who we are, we begin to express our thanksgiving and our gratitude and our praise to God himself, because he made us. The problem is we see ourselves the way the world has distorted us, and we're not very happy with it, which is why we need to change. Why God wants to help us change by encouraging us to relate to who he made us to be. All the full potential of that. Spiritual strength exceeds mind, muscle, or willpower by far. And that strength comes from God's spirit within us. In worship, you will find a genuine fondness for others. At the heart of everything that God, that faith unfolds, is agape love, the love of God. And he wants us to love each other the way he loves us. So we need to experience his love. That will empower us to love each other, to love ourselves in the right way, so that we can then love the world as Jesus came. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, so that we could come into a relationship with him. Verse 8, while you diligently rehearse the exact qualities of every divine attribute within you. In other words, when we start to discover who we really are, the volume, again, looking at it from a musical perspective, the volume will increase with ever-increasing gusto, guarding you from being ineffective and barren in your knowledge of the Christ life displayed with such authority and eloquence in Jesus. So Jesus is the perfect example of a son of God. And he told us to do the things that he did and greater things because we're also sons of God when we discover our sonship back in relationship with the Father who created us in the first place. 2 Peter 1:9 says this, if anyone feels that these things are absent in his life, so everything I've been discussing, whether you understand it or not, if you feel I've no idea what he's on about, you know, I can't relate to that because I just don't know God and I don't understand all the things you're saying. If anyone feels these things are absent in his life, they are not. Spiritual blindness and short-sightedness only veil them from you. This happens when one loses sight of one's innocence. When you lose sight of who God says you are and what God has done, then we then lose our focus and we can't see ourselves. We can't see the truth. It's blinded to us. But it doesn't mean that all those amazing things aren't true. It just means we can't see them. And all the amazing things that God's done and all the amazing things that God's done for each of us and has made us to be are true whether we know it or not. And God wants to unveil it so that we do know it, so that we can know the truth of who God is and who we are. The moment one forgets the tremendous consequences of the fact that we were cleansed from our past sin. So in other words, if you don't know that God has forgiven you, redeemed you, reconciled you into a relationship, one seems to become preoccupied again with the immediate sense of sense-ruled horizon, which is what short-sightedness is all about. This makes one blind to his blessings. Spiritual realities suddenly become vague and distant. Become acquainted with your innocence. When we really become acquainted with who we are, everything begins to change. We begin to be transformed. Because what you look at, you become like. And if you're looking at negative things all the time or feeling negative things, then you operate negatively. When you begin to focus positively on the truth, that truth brings freedom into our lives. Therefore, I would encourage you, my fellow family, to make every immediate effort to become cemented in the knowledge of our original identity, revealed and confirmed in the logic of God, the Word of God. Fully engage these realities in your lifestyle so you will never fail. So Carolyn was talking earlier about fear of failure. And if we do it in our own strength, we will fail. But if we do it in the reality of who we are created by God as a son, we don't ever have to fail. You know, and if we ever do come short of that, guess what? God's already dealt with that. So that even that doesn't have to stop us being in relationship with him. Verse 11, thus the great conductor of the music. Now we're going back to God as described as a great conductor of every one of our lives, because we're all music to him. He will draw your life into the full volume of the harmony of the ages. It's very poetic, but it's basically saying that God wants to bring us back into that harmony with everybody else that will bring the whole of creation into that restoration and that restored perspective back to its original intent and purpose. The royal song of our Savior Jesus Christ that we're all part of. So the theme here is each of us being part of an orchestra or each of us being a note within the music, that we've all got a part to play. That he's made us to be part of the whole. And without us, something's missing. And it says that creation, the whole cosmos, is groaning because we're missing. Because our note may not be part of the sound that they're hearing. And God wants to restore all that. To Colossians 2:19, again, same sort of thought. You are directly connected to Christ like a choir conductor draws out the music in everyone like a tapestry of art that intertwines in harmony to reveal the full stature of divine inspiration, which is Christ in you. Now, you could spend a lot of time thinking about that to realize what it's really saying. But ultimately, Jesus wants to draw out of every one of us the reality of who we are so that we can fully embrace who we are as sons of God through the Spirit who he's given us. And everything is in us already through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't think the Holy Spirit's in me. That's just because we've never been introduced to him. But he's there, the life of God. John 3:3 and 13, Jesus reminds Nicodemus, who was a member of the Pharisees and the lawyers, and he was a high guy then, of a religious perspective. And he reminds Nicodemus that we're born from above. Now, through our joint resurrection, we're reconnected again to our original identity as sons. He reminded of that. Jesus said in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, we've all been born of water because we're all birthed out of our mother's womb. But we all now have been born of the Spirit because of what the Spirit did in the resurrection of Jesus. Everyone died in Adam and everyone was made alive in Christ. So we're all born by the Spirit through the resurrection of Jesus, and we're now made alive by the Spirit so that we can rediscover the life that God intended us to have. John 4:14 says, Holy Spirit is likened to a fountain or spring of living water, something we have to drink. Whoever drinks this water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So that was describing the Spirit in us, that can be a source of life to us from the inside, not from the out. John 7:38, the Spirit is likened to rivers of living water, like the river of life. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke of the Spirit. So let's review. Jesus taught that everyone must be born again or born from above. That doesn't come through our own effort or choice. It comes through what Jesus has already done in dying our death and being resurrected and made us alive. Solely on the basis of God making us alive, it happened 2,000 years ago through Jesus' resurrection by the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." All of us are already born from above through what Jesus did when he died and when he was resurrected. We just need to discover it. And we can discover it today. We're all alive through what Jesus' choice to give his life for us, not our choice to accept it. But when we do accept it, we come into the full revelation of it and experience it in our own lives. So let us boast about it and bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with articulate acclaim. He has reconnected us with our original Genesis through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This new birth endorses and celebrates the hope of the ages. God's eternal love dream concludes in life. He wants us to have the fullness of life. He wants us to experience the fullness of life and come into it. So the Holy Spirit is integral in this process of our being made alive, born from above, born of the Spirit, and how we can walk by faith. Because we walk by his faith, what he believes about us. And he never gives up on us. He has always got the best for us and wants us to experience it. And Romans 1:4 says this, "However, his powerful resurrection from the dead by the Holy Spirit locates and confirms his being and sonship in God. And as Jesus was affirmed the Son of God, so are we. Affirmed as God's children, as God's sons. And he wants us to come into the fullness of that experience ourselves so we can know the truth of who we are. So as much as his death brought a dramatic closure to our futile failed attempts to justify and define ourselves, and that's doing it ourselves, trying to accomplish our own salvation, trying to change ourselves, trying to make ourselves better, whatever makeover design we've tried, it's destined to fail because we can't accomplish it in our own strength. His death brought an end to our need to do that. Our co-resurrection revived the original blueprint of our maker's image and likeness in us. That's Francis de Choi, who's the translator of the Mirror Bible. So Jesus is here. He's here today, whether you've never met him or not. When I met Jesus face to face, that's what he looked like. I would have loved to have painted that picture, but someone else did it. And when I saw that picture, I thought, that's Jesus who I met. He looks like that. You know, and Jesus is pouring the Holy Spirit out. It's often the Holy Spirit is seen as a dove, but we've heard it seen as living water, or even sometimes the breath of God, the wind of the Spirit, the very breath of life. We can experience that today. And, you know, Spirit, wind, ruach, truth is a feminine word, actually, not a masculine one. So the Holy Spirit, I know everyone who's seen the movie The Shack saw there the Spirit represented by a lady, by a female, carrying with it that mothering sense of God who wants to embrace us. So if we need to experience God today, we can drink that living water. We can drink it so it becomes a river in us. So I want to encourage you we're going to spend just a few moments just to give an opportunity for us to embrace the Spirit, embrace the presence of God in us, to embrace that truth of who God is, so we can experience that truth for ourselves, so we can drink that living water. So I encourage you just to close your eyes. And as you close your eyes, just imagine that Jesus is just giving you a drink. And you can reach out and just take that drink and just drink that living water. So that living water will reveal the truth. As you drink it, that you will be persuaded of the power available to transform your life. As you drink that living water, the truth of who you are as sons of God, you can be restored to wholeness, not seeing yourself the way you might have thought about yourself, but allowing the truth, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, through the Spirit to reveal who you really are. To reveal some of those amazing thoughts that He has about you. The amazing love that He has for you right now. Just receive that love. Receive that joy. Receive that peace from His presence. Just let the Spirit begin to speak as thoughts in your mind about some of those amazing thoughts that He has about you. How special you are, how precious you are, how valuable you are. Just let those thoughts begin to dance in your mind. Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit upon all flesh so that we can all know the truth of who we are, all be restored to relationship with Him, so we can begin to realize the amazing way that He feels and sees us, so we can begin to come to that place of sonship in relationship with the Father, our Creator, a loving Father who loves us, and Jesus who gave his life for us, and the Holy Spirit who wants us to know that truth and experience that truth in fullness.